me if you would.
Before we open the scriptures, let's pray. Lord, as we were just singing a moment ago, I don't doubt that you are here. In fact, if I have any awareness, any perception of all in the spiritual realm, I sense your presence. I don't worry so much about you being here. I worry about me being here. All of us. That we get distracted by, well, today, what we're doing this afternoon, and come on, let's get through worship so we can go do this project. God, help us to know the most pressing project in our whole lives is to hear from you. Yes. Help us to get a sense of priority, that if we seek first the kingdom, everything else seems to fall into place. I'm just begging, God, that you would speak to our hearts as we just sang. That we would learn something from the life of Peter this morning. We would have some great examples of what to do and what not to do. Just like our own lives speak of those same two dimensions to everyone watching us. Something that should be duplicated. Something that should be avoided. We can all learn that from these beautiful characters in the scripture and even from one another without condemnation. God, speak to our hearts by your Spirit, by your word. Those two are never independent one of the other. Speak to us, God. And might we be by you drawn closer, but oh God, because of what we see, what we hear, what we find in the scriptures and from one another, we would be compelled to run to you with a desire for greater intimacy. Speak to us, God, I pray, for our benefit and for your glory. Your name we ask. Amen. Amen. Open your Bibles to 1 Peter, the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1. You may remember in this long series of talking about the love of God that I referenced one focus one Sunday in the rotation, Pastor Jose and myself. I referenced the one event in Peter's life. And for the past many, many weeks, I just can't get away and feel this compulsion to just get back to Peter, but not just to preach that one same sermon again. That would be, well, even foolish and, forget inappropriate, unnecessary. What I do want to do instead is give you a broader view. Now, to set the stage for that broader view that we're going to get in 1 Peter and then one reference from the opening chapter of 2 Peter, those two letters, I want to give you just a brief overview. The references aren't on the screen, but I just want to walk you through a few real quick experiences that the Apostle Peter had, and then we'll slow down and make some application out of the text. Starting in 1 Peter chapter 1. I think most of these you'll know. Matthew chapter 4. In fact, let me even tell you that I think the more accurate picture is it's Andrew who introduces Peter to Jesus. Now, Matthew would just start talking about Peter, and I understand that. But it was Andrew who had said, "I found the Messiah." And he took his brother Peter with him. Of course, it was Peter who later became an apostle, and as if this is a small thing, Andrew simply remained a disciple. As if that's a small thing. It is not. That would be like saying pastors are more important than people who aren't pastors. I don't believe that for a moment. In fact, I believe deeply you have more access to more people than I do. Because when people hear, oh, he's a pastor, okay, put up the wall and don't tell dirty jokes. Okay. You have much more access to the souls of people than I do. Let's not get carried away with this official title stuff. Back on track. It's at the Sea of Galilee, Matthew chapter 4, that Peter, along with others, are called to follow him. They were fishing for fish. He said, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. That's his first encounter. Also at the Sea of Galilee is when Peter said, the Lord said, you can walk on the water, come to me. And Peter actually did. Not for long. And reality settled in. His fears overtook him, and he began to sink. But when his eyes were fixed on Jesus, he did the miraculous.
Yes. Yes.
He walked on the water. It was near Galilee that Peter, like all of us, realized, hey, it's what's the tax day? April 15th? It would be our April 15th, and I got a hustle here, and Peter went fishing and found a coin in a fish's mouth. How about that? Paid his taxes. It was in Jerusalem at the beginning of what people now call Holy Week, the last week of Jesus' life on the earth, that Jesus is washing Peter's feet. And that whole exchange, that's two or three sermons right there. It's in the Garden of Gethsemane, the night leading to the morning of the next day, the crucifixion, that in defending his Lord in a natural way as opposed to the spiritual approach, that Peter grabs a sword and swings at the soldier's head, and the soldier dodges and he gets his ear. So that's Peter, as well as all these other scenes. I just wrote some of these down. It's a few hours. It's not a long time after that encounter in the garden that they go to the cross. And even before they get to the cross, that night, middle of the night, this illegal trial court hearing, that Peter's outside waiting for the procession to end, and he says, I don't even know who that Jesus is. Why are you putting me with him? I don't know him. That's the same Peter who had all these miraculous encounters with Jesus, and now he doesn't even know his name. Matthew 26 records Peter's great remorse that a few days after the crucifixion, that Peter has said, I'm going back to fishing. I can't prove this, but my theory is, he's saying, I'm not worthy to be an apostle. I've so shamed myself and denied Christ, I quit. I resign. I'm going back to being a fisherman. And I think the other apostles, just my theory, were saying, dude, Peter, if you're not worthy, ain't none of us worthy. If you quit, we quit. And they're all fishing, and it's during the early morning, fishing all night, that Jesus is on the shore. He's already got some fish, and he's cooking breakfast for these brothers, and they see him. Peter sees him and says, Jesus, is that you? And he got so excited, he jumped out of the boat, couldn't even wait to paddle in or lift the sail and sail in. He swims to the shore. This dejected, I should quit, I'm unworthy. What kind of hypocrite am I? Can't wait to see his Savior. It's when the women were at the tomb and they discover that it's empty. They run and tell the men who haven't been seen since before the crucifixion. That the tomb is empty, and they run to discover, oh, Mary's right. It's an empty tomb. And then again, at the very end of the Gospel of John, the last chapter 21, that Jesus is talking to Peter and preparing him for his absence in the ministry to come after the resurrection, the ascension back to heaven. Just a quick flyover of these profound encounters, positive and not so much, with Jesus and Peter, which sort of at least give you some backdrop for 1 Peter when he's now writing. This is when he's writing 1st and 2nd Peter, but he's very active in the book of Acts. We think that the Apostle Paul is the hero of the book of Acts, and I wouldn't even deny that. But what happens is we get so enamored with Paul's great conquest, if you want to call them that, that we overlook what Peter was doing, the similar same thing. He's going from town to town preaching the gospel. Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 9, 10, 12, Acts 15, Peter's doing the same thing. We get now to the letters of Peter. And I just want to, as quick as I can, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 references. Yeah, we're going to be here till Tuesday, it looks like. 1 Peter chapter 1, start in verse 22. 1 Peter chapter 1, start in verse 22. This is a man whose advisor is trying to suggest you have these amazing highs and lows with his Redeemer, Savior, King. This is what he says when he writes. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. Peter's going to talk a lot about love in these next many scenes I'm going to show you. But look how he connects love not to an emotion, but to a transformation. Having purified your souls, you've been made clean. You've been made righteous. Something outside of you has come into you and changed you. It's the Spirit of God. It's the work of redemption. He's forgiven your sin. Having purified your soul by obeying the truth, it's produced this true, sincere love. In that love now, love one another earnestly. Earnestly, not as a token. Not as a political kiss on the cheek. Hi, good to see you. God bless you. See you next week. I ain't in your life. I don't want to be in your life. You're sure not coming into my life. But I love you, see in church. No, it's not that kind of cultural Christianity. No, my life's been transformed. We love one another earnestly from a pure motive since you've been born again. I'm not the same old hypocrite I used to be. I'm at least now fighting my sin. I'm aware of my sin. I hate my sin. I'm fighting my sin. I used to just try to cover it up and laugh about it. It's not funny. I've been born again, not of perishable, but imperishable, through the living and the abiding Word of God. Quotes from Isaiah chapter 40. Peter's quoting the Old Testament. All flesh is like grass. All its glory is like the flower of the grass. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains. He said, what does that have to do with? Well, I used to be like this, but that old man has died, just like the grass dies. I'm a new creature in Christ because of the word. And that's the last half of verse 25. And this word, the scriptures, is good news that Jesus gave us, that was preached to us. He speaks of being transformed, of made pure. I know there's still sin in my flesh, but in my spirit, the real me, the eternal me, there's purity. And therein lies the frustration for every one of us that's truly born again. Because in my soul, I want to obey Christ. I long to obey Christ. I love Christ. but my flesh still delights in wicked stuff. And you think, am I losing my mind? Sure feels like that, doesn't it? Can I get a witness to that? And yet he balances that reality, but with this idea of permanence, but the Word of God that has changed you will never stop changing you. Peter understands that, and he writes about it. I am clean in Christ. I hate my flesh. Not that I'm self-destructive, but I'm not free from it. And the more I feed my spirit and starve my flesh, the better I am. Well, let's move on. Chapter 2, verse 13. Be subject to the Lord's sake for every human institution. He's still fighting his flesh here. This time it's not, shut up. Yeah, I'm not listening to you, you wicked flesh. No way, you've led me into sin too much. This time he's talking to the flesh, because the flesh, does anyone here really love paying your taxes? And aren't you just thrilled when they go up? That finally you got your house paid for, and I can't even afford to live in my own house is paid for, because taxes keep going up and up and up and up. And Peter says, be subject to the Lord's sake for every human institution. Whether it's to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. We are free in Christ. Verse 16, so live like people who are free, but don't use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. But we live as servants. You know what the word for servant is in the original language? It's that word slave. It's the Greek word for slave. Live as a slave to God. He's the boss. He dictates. He commands. And I obey. You know why? Because I was on my way to hell and he rescued me. We live as servants of God. Honor everyone. Everyone has honor because everyone's made in the image of God. Spirit, soul, and body. Spirit, soul, and body. God is Trinitarian. And we are Trinitarian because we're made in the image of God. So therefore, the worst... What's the worst in your estimation? The drunkard in the gutter? Your ex-spouse? Your rebellious 19, 20-year-old? The tax collector? Who's the worst for you? Who do you hate and disgusted with? Honor everyone. But love the brotherhood. We honor everyone. We love the brotherhood. Fear God. And even honor that crooked emperor who wants you to bow down to Nebuchadnezzar's idol. This is angry Peter who wants to pull a sword and did, but look what he's learned. Look what he's discovered about himself and about God in him. And look how it's transformed his life, his thinking, and even, especially, his behavior. Now that paragraph we just read, 13 to 17, mentions the word love once in the very end, and it's in verse 17, love the brotherhood. We honor all people. But those who've been changed by Christ, like we've been changed by Christ, there's a bond between us. Even when you can't agree on anything else. So we're in an election year. And I've never felt more frustrated than this year, because it seems this year that the choice isn't between amazing and you got to be kidding me. It's between worse and worser. That's just my opinion, and I'm sticking with it. You got to draw your own. And yet, in the body of Christ, no, there's mutual love. Because for all of our differences, sociologically, economically, philosophically, politically, for all of our differences, if you know Christ, oh, we have a whole lot in common. We have a whole lot in common. Love the brotherhood. I don't despise those who aren't born again, but oh, how I love being with the saints. Because at least we can talk about Jesus and agree on the beauty and the mercy and the great love of Jesus. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time, but I just wrote these quick summary statements back to the first reference in chapter 1. He talked about purity, but then the long-lasting, the permanence of that purity. God's will is that we be subject, that we not be radical, violent. Let's burn this place down. Wow. That's not who Christians are. We don't take things by force. We have an amazing force, but it's not that kind of force. It's the force of gentleness. It's the force of forgiveness. It's the force of the mercy of God. What kind of love is this that has changed our way of thinking, our way of behavior? That's God's will. And God's way is to love the brotherhood. Look at chapter 3. Just a flyover of Peter's writing here. That's all I'm doing. It helped you see. We're talking about love, this long, long, long series, but help you see the practicality and the struggle of loving the way God loves. You think it's easy? He's loving us on the cross, and he cries out, my God, you've forsaken me, because he's showing us love.
Right. Yeah. That's right. That's right.
All right, chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. This is kind of a picture about marriage. This is very practical. Wives, be subject to your own husbands. That's probably not what some of you really hoping to hear. Pastor, if you knew my husband. Wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some are not believers, they do not obey the word. They may be won without. This is an interesting play on the word. Go back a phrase. Even if some do not obey the scripture word, they may be won without your spoken word. Which is hard for us to believe, because we believe if I just nag them long enough, they'll come around. If I say it 37,000 different ways, maybe they'll finally get it. Whether it's the spouse or the children or the boss. What's wrong with you? You can't understand English? Are you that stupid? Wives, be subject to your own husbands. And even if some don't obey God's word, true words, they may be won without your spoken word, but instead of speaking by the conduct.
Yes. Yes.
It's what we say by our behavior that carries more weight than what we say with our mouth.
Yes.
He amplifies that point in verse 2 when they see respectful and pure conduct. That's refreshing. Respectful and pure. Pure, no ulterior motive. I'm just trying to honor Christ here. I'm loving you the way Christ loves me. I'm just trying to honor Christ. It's not sarcasm. It's respectful and pure of ulterior motive. Pure conduct. Now skip to the men in verse 7. Skip down to the men. All the men in the room are saying, Pastor, let's spend more time in verse 1 and 2. No, fellas, let's go right to verse 7. Likewise, in the same way, same attitude, verse 1 and 2. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives with understanding rather than get together with all your boys and say, what is wrong with them? Live with your wives in an understanding way. Whatever you think the word understanding here means, there's all kinds of ways I could go here and get a laugh, but I'm not looking for a laugh. I'm looking for truth and brokenness in us. The next phrase is going to help with understanding what the word understanding means. Live with your wife in a compassionate, sensitive, I'm doing the best I can to understand what's going on here, honey. I'm doing the best I can. I'm not kidding. Here's the key phrase maybe in the next line, showing honor. Showing honor. Showing honor. Significance. Value. Baby, you bring a lot of substance to this relationship, to this house, to this family. I make some money, but now we're living in two income families. But you bring an element that I can't do. I can yell, I can intimidate, I can enforce. But you're able to do that better, different. That's why you get honor. Live with your wives in an understanding way. Show honor because they're heirs with you of the grace of life.
Yeah.
Heirs with you. Heirs. I'm born again. You're born again. Now, if you're not in that kind of a marriage, then pray that the other spouse comes to faith. We're heirs together of God's grace. And that's making our prayers more effective. Because God hears both our prayers. Not the prayer of, God, straighten them out, please, so I can have an easier life. No, give honor. This is my spiritual partner. This is not just my spouse. I get this from him. I get this from her. No, this is my brother or sister in Christ. And you don't come to church expecting, who can I exploit this Sunday? Well, quit trying to exploit your spouse every day. Honor. Because you're brothers and sisters in Christ. This is Peter talking. Crazy, rash, harsh, impetuous Peter. Look what living with Jesus, walking with Jesus, obeying Jesus has changed him. And the question now becomes, how much is our Christianity changing us? Or is it just a Sunday suit? Is it just a Sunday suit? That's just verse 1 and 2. I'm sorry, and verse 7. Look at verse 8 and 9. All of you, finally all of you, have unity of mind. Sympathy. He's given the illustration of marriage. But now he's moving from the illustration of marriage to maybe a congregational setting. All of you. All of you. And maybe not just one congregation. Whoever would read this letter. All of you. And the letter would travel from church to church and pass it around. Have unity of mind. Sympathy. Here it is. Brotherly love. Brotherly love. It's not a natural brotherly love. I have one brother. Only sibling I have. He's older, I'm younger. We're 6 years apart. We had very little in common until we were actually grown. That's the truth. It's not that I didn't know my brother, didn't love my brother. It's not true at all. I didn't get him. He's 18, I'm 12. We weren't hanging out. He's 12, I'm 6. We're not hanging out. You want a quick little funny story? I'm just begging, Mom, Mom, make him take me, make him take me. I want to go with him. So him and his boys are going down to the river swimming, because we lived in the country and we went to the river swimming. And I'm telling him, take me, make him take me. And he's like, he don't know how to swim, Mom. He don't know how to swim. He's going to die. I'm going to watch him die. But he don't. And my mom said, son, take your brother. And I thought that was good news. That was not good news. So he says, I'm not kidding. This is no exaggeration. This is not embellished for effect. He said, you want to know how to swim? I said, yeah, I want to know how to swim. He says, okay, this is what you do. You kick your feet, you paddle your arms, and you don't suck in the water. And with that, he picked me up and literally tossed me into the water. Literally, that's the truth. I'm gagging, spitting. I'm splashing around. He says, you're not kicking your feet. You're not paddling your hands. Get your head out of the water. And I'm going, because the current's taking me down, and he's talking louder, but he ain't chasing me. He's yelling louder, and it dawns on me, if I don't figure this out, I'm going to die. That's literally the truth. That's no exaggeration. I don't think that's the image that Peter has in mind here in verse 9. Unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, tender heart, humble mind. I'm reading the scripture, but I can't get that image out of my mind. My older brother is, I'm asking you right now to pray for my brother. He is in the early throes of the same Alzheimer's that our father went through. So I have plans to go see him. And we'll laugh. And we'll cry. And we'll pray. Okay. I know where that comes from, but let's move on. Brotherly love, tender heart, humble mind, do not repay evil. So we want the ideal of verse 8. If someone gets stupid and violates the principles of verse 8, you don't return in kind. They get crazy, they ignore verse 8, and they lash out at you. Here's your response, verse 9. We don't repay evil for evil, reviling for reviling. On the contrary, we bless. We think we're being Christian, but well, I'm not going to say anything. I'm just going to walk away. No, why don't you stay and bless? Because that's what you were called to do. So that you get a blessing. You're called to bless. So then God will bless you. We want to curse, but still get blessed. And God says, no, you hang in there and you bless, and I'll bless you. Yes. Catch what the Bible is telling us. This is coming from crazy, angry Peter. I'll cut you. And now that Peter is talking like this. And I'm asking us, have I moved from the first Peter to this Peter? Do I see the grace of God, the power of God, the Spirit of God in me, that I don't do what I used to do? In fact, I'm actually acting like God. That's what we're talking about when we talk about love the brothers, love one another. This long series on love, it's more than just being courteous. This is being sacrificial. God so loved the world that He gave His Son. You want an example of love? He gave His Son. And we're trying to, you know, put our chest out because we did some nice little courteous thing or a chunk of money to some Christian thing. Chapter 4, verse 7. Peter says this, probably before the Gospel of John was written, this would make it late in the first century. Late in the first century, Peter says this, the end of all things is at hand. Now, at hand means it's arm's length away. It's at hand. It's right here. It's upon us. It's this far away. If that's true in the latter end of the first century, good Lord, are we down to minutes? Seconds? The end of all things is at hand. So therefore, be self-controlled, sober-minded, for the sake of your prayers. You get crazy and panicky and... Do you ever catch yourself impatient? And while we have more awareness to raise our voice to God, but do you ever catch yourself saying, come on, God, come on! Hear what he's saying in verse 7. Because the end is at hand, you can't afford to be crazy. Now more than ever, you got to calm down, think things through. There's no time to get crazy. This is time to be more stable than ever before. Be self-controlled, sober-minded, so that your prayers are heard. You get crazy just
shouting, screaming, reacting.
Not at all considered about God's will, just your convenience. God said, I don't know. How am I going to do it this? You ever think, because we do stuff like this. I'll say to Carm, she'll say to me, what's with this person? Did you hear what your oldest daughter did? What am I supposed to do with that? I wonder if God ever said to the angels, hey, look at this. Let me tell you what this guy said. You want to hear this prayer? What do you hear this? I don't think that happens in heaven, but you get the point. You understand the point. The way we think, the way we behave, the way we process stuff, it affects the sincerity and the depth or the silly and superficiality of our praying. Above all, verse 8, keep loving one another earnestly. Quit the fake stuff. It's going to get harder. Keep doing it and do it sincerely. Because love covers a few of the not so bad sins. A multitude of the big nasty stuff. We don't like the big nasty stuff at all. It's okay when I do it because, well, that's different. I have more pressure and I just, you know, that's me. But other people, they should know better and we're putting them out of church. Love covers a multitude. Show hospitality. Without grumbling about it.
Yeah.
I think Christians are generally good at showing hospitality. I'm not sure we're good about not grumbling about it. Which means we're great hypocrites. We can appear to do the right thing, but murmuring about it the whole time. Shh, they're going to hear you. Shut up, they're going to hear you. That would ruin our Christian image. Show hospitality without grumbling. You've received a gift. Use the gift to serve. Use the gift to serve as good stewards of God's grace. God gave you this capacity. Quit murmuring about having to do it. This is God's gift to you. I can't do this, that, or that, but I can do this. I'm okay at doing this. I can do all these other things, but not as well as Carm does them. I can do these things. There's all kinds of things I can do. And I don't mind having to do it. But there's two or three things that I can do really well because God has gifted me to do that. That's not to say that I don't do the other stuff. I can do the other stuff. But like if some of the guys, if I'm together with the guys, Okay, you guys want something to drink? I don't know what we got. It's in the refrigerator. I'll go see what I got, and I'll find it, and we'll put it up there, and I'll see a bag of chips and some pretzels, and I'll just open the bag, I'll put it on the table, and we start talking. And okay, we talk and we laugh, we go on, discipleship, whatever, and then the night's over, and Carm comes home, and she'll see the bags on the table, and not glasses with ice, but just the bottle of soda, or just say, she said, you did that? I said, did what? you just put the bag out there? Yeah, put the bag out there. You're supposed to put it in a bowl, and you can't, you put glass, and you what's wrong with you? You can't do that. I said, obviously I can do that. And not feel one little thing about it. This is why we don't resent one another. This is why we need one another. Because I need to dress up a little bit, and she needs to calm down a lot. Verse 11. When you speak, whoever speaks, speak as the oracles of God. Just the word oracle sounds significant. Wow! This is a declaration of God. What would our communications, how profoundly would they be changed if we thought that all of our statements were oracles of God? That they were weighty and significant and merciful and compassionate. Whereas most of our speech, offensive and silly and shallow. That when we speak, or when we serve by the strength of God's blessing. Oh, I know how to, I got this. In fact, I'm going to impress you. I'm good at this. Watch. No, I'm always dependent upon God. I'm always dependent upon God. The strength that God supplies. So that in order, everything may be glorified through Jesus Christ.
Yes. Yes.
In everything, God gets glory because people see His Son Jesus in us.
Yes.
This is Peter. This is Peter. Because Peter was transformed. And the same question over and over. One big question this morning is, how transformed am I? That's the point here. That's the point. And it's surrounded with this concept of loving people. Loving people. God so loved people. Okay, chapter 5, verse 6. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. So that the proper time, there's a time coming. It's proper. And it'll come at its appropriate time. Humble yourself. So that at the appropriate time, He may exalt you. We're all about getting exalted. We just don't want to wait for God to do it. I don't know what you know about heaven. I don't know how much you dream about heaven, to think about, imagine, fantasize, or how much you've read about heaven. But there's no exalted position that you've ever experienced or could experience that would come any way close to the exaltation He has in store for us. In fact, the Bible says it like that. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard. You can't even imagine the things that God has prepared for those that love Him. So whatever you've imagined, you ain't even close. You can't even imagine the things God has prepared for those that love Him. And that's where this whole section begins, chapter 5 and verse 6. He will exalt us to an unimaginable condition, to unimaginable elevation. You can't imagine. Therefore, because of that reality, therefore, what are you worried about? Cast all your cares or anxieties. Cast all your anxieties. What are you worried for? What are you going to the doctor to get pills for?
I don't know what to do. My nerves, my fears, I'm afraid of everything. Oh my God, oh my God, oh my God.
I'm not suggesting that it's always wrong to get help for emotional issues. But are you telling me that you can't fix your mind on the things of Christ and the promises of God and His history of taking care of us this far? That you can't calm yourself down? Verse 7, cast all your anxieties on Him for no other reason than this. He loves you. He actually cares. You're not just going to throw you a pill and say, come back in 6 weeks. He actually cares. And isn't that really what we all want? Out of our spouses, out of our parents, out of our children, out of our bosses. Could you at least treat me like a human being? God actually cares for His children. I'm not saying it's just wicked and sinful and evidence of they're not truly born again. When a Christian has significant emotional dysfunction, I'm not saying that. But I am saying, I don't understand how it can be just as bad as those who don't know Christ. Or it can be as crippling as those who don't know Christ. Because those who don't know Christ, they don't know Christ, and therefore they have no hope. We know Christ if you're born again, truly born again. You may have prayed some prayer, but if you're truly born again, you know Christ, and His Spirit is in you, and that Spirit is screaming at me all the time, what are you crying about? I'm right here. I'm right here, David. I'm right here, son. Why are you so distraught? Cast your cares, anxieties on Him. He cares for you. That's beautiful. He cares for you. So be sober-minded. Clear up your thinking. Get rid of those crazy fears. Oh, what is going to happen? Where did that come from? What makes you think that's going to happen? Well, I don't know. I'm just afraid it's going to happen. Is God going to do it to you? Well, God would never do it. Well, if God's not going to do it to you, do you think Satan can do anything to you that God doesn't allow? What are you thinking? Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary is the devil. Not the, God slipped up, fell asleep, and wickedness got in on you. Your adversary is the devil. He's the one prowling around like a lion, seeking who to devour. Okay, so resist him. Don't be afraid. I'm not afraid. But I ain't giving him any space in my mind. No. And every time I do, I start getting afraid. Oh, now this is going to happen. This is going to happen. This is going to happen. I'm waiting for the other shoe to drop. He cares for you. Verse 7. Clean up your thinking. Clean up your thinking. Long before you fall into some big nasty sin, you were thinking about it for a while. Long before you got caught doing something you're ashamed of, you were thinking about it for a while. You could have stopped this up here before it got to here with your flesh and your image and your reputation and the name of Jesus. You could have fixed it when it was still just here. Be sober-minded. Pay attention. Be watchful. I'm not suspicious of every person or every situation, but I try not to be that crazy naive. I'm a pretty trusting person, but I can't afford to be blindly naive. I'm not looking for a demon behind every bush. That's not me. But on the other hand, I'm not naive that he could show up any time in any circumstance. Be sober, be watchful. He's trying to take you out, to devour you. So we resist him. I don't live in fear. I don't carry magical clothes or whatever you think works. I resist him. It's a spiritual exercise. No, Satan, you're not invited here. You're not welcome here. And I hate myself when I open the door and I let him in. Because he dangles some kind of, let's go to the car show. Let's go to the car show. And I'll go to the car show and I'll see some 60s something. And, I got to buy that. I got to buy that. My life's incomplete if I don't have that. Or don't we wish that our greatest temptations were antique cars? Because there's a whole other category that we just don't talk about. Resist him. Firm. Not in, I won't. Because you will. Resist him. Firm in your faith. God is able. My confidence is not in me. My confidence is absolutely has nothing to do with me. I'm not that strong. And I've got so many shameful stories to prove that fact. I am confident in God, for He is able. He is able. Be firm in your faith, knowing that the same kind of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Other people in the same fight you're in. We don't talk about it because we're not in small groups, and even when we are, I don't want anyone to know. You're mad when you don't get help, but you don't want anyone to know. You can't have it both ways. If you're mad when no one helps, then ask for some help. But before you just ask some knucklehead three pews behind you, I don't know who's sitting behind you right now. Make sure this is someone who can navigate these waters with you. Sober-minded, watchful. The devil's trying to get us. Verse 9, resist him in your faith. Because there's other people fighting with you. Find them and fight together. I'm in a precarious environment here, being a pastor of a congregation. And as long as it's been, the tenure, I know too much about too many people. And if I were wicked, I could make a chunk of money. You're going to have to pay me to keep my mouth shut. But that's what brothers and sisters do for one another. We carry each other's burdens, and sometimes those burdens aren't for public discussion. We resist him. Because other people are in the same fight, and we fight this fight arm in arm with one another. Verse 10. After you suffer a little while. Key on the word suffer. It doesn't minimize it. This is the Bible's not afraid to say, yeah, you're going to take a few hits. It's going to be unpleasant. You will suffer a little bit. You will suffer a bit. But oh my goodness, will there be glory?
Yes. Yes.
And I don't think it's going to take you about the first 3 million years to get over how hard you suffered in the flesh.
Right.
You see Jesus, you'll instantly forget all of the struggle.
Mm-hmm.
After you've suffered a little while, been inconvenienced, had some challenges, most of which grew out of your own sinful choices, some just came to you. I don't know, if I were to put all my troubles, all my challenges, all my heartache into one big situation and I started categorizing it, how much are my fault or which are the ones that I literally really didn't do one thing wrong, they just came. About 80 to 98% would be the stuff that I generated. Bad decisions, willful rebellion. And then there's a much, 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 much smaller fraction that, this is one time I was really just cruising with God and bam, out of nowhere, this problem came. They both exist. They're nowhere near the same frequency as the other. After you suffer a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory, glory in Christ, will Himself, look at these words, restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. He's going to take care of it. He's going to sew it all up. It's going to be good at the end. Your sins will be remembered no more. Your pain will be gone. And all your lessons will have been learned. And we will be at peace with our Creator and our Redeemer. Or you can just cry right now and be mad all the time and go, "This ain't fair. I deserve better. I don't know why God's not doing this." This is Peter, who shot himself in the foot multiple times and made a fool of himself frequently. And Peter says, "It's okay. We're forgiven, and it's all going to come together at the end. You wait and see." And it's going to come together not because we're that amazing. We are getting better because He's growing us up in Him. Jesus is growing us up to be more like Him. But He's going to come and gather us home. And our sins will be remembered no more. All the murmuring and the complaining and the blaming, there'll be no record of it. And we will just keep smiling in the presence of our Savior. That's why in verse 11 says, He gets all the glory. He gets all the glory. To Him be the dominion. Let's finish up. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Long passage. It doesn't require much conversation or explanation from me. It is a long passage. I want to read it quick. 2 Peter 1 verse 3. I'll do this quick. His divine power is granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Wow. It comes to the knowledge of Him who has called us to His own glory and excellence. It's by which, those things of verse 3, that He has granted to us precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. Wow! I'm a participant in the glories of God. I look like my mom. I act like my dad. Their genes are in me. God's nature is in me. That's how I know I've escaped the corruption that's in the world because of its sinful desires or lusts. I want that. I want that. I need that. I got to have that. And the closer I get to Christ, the more that begins to fade away. I don't need that. I would like to have that, but I don't need that. For this very reason, verse 3 and 4, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, then knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, love, there's our word, love, verse 8, if all of that, those qualities, that whole package is yours and increasing, it's in you and growing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful. There it is, verse 8. Memorize verse 8. You know why we're ineffective, we're unfruitful? Because we're not full of these qualities. We know about them, we read about them, we think that would be nice to have them, but what I really need... You want a quick little funny, not so funny, piercing comment? So it's summertime. And all the pastors get together at ministerial meetings and they say, "How's it going these days?" "Well, you know, it's up and down. They're either up at the mountains or they're down at the shore." And we've learned to live with that. Imagine if we were caught up in the truth of all the things that Peter had lived through. He's up and down with Jesus. "I love you. I don't know you." And he's lived through all that. And now we get to hear him communicate to the churches the heart that's in them now, and he's saying stuff like this: "I've come to realize I don't need any of this stuff. I've got Jesus, and that's all I want. He takes care of everything. Money, relationships. Verse 8, if these qualities are yours and increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of Christ. Whoever lacks these qualities is nearsighted. He's blind. He's forgotten that he was cleansed from his sins. He's forgotten that he was cleansed from his sins. Brothers, sisters, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. Be diligent. No, I am a child of God. Not because I prayed the prayer. I know my life has been changed. I get confused because I keep going back to my old ways. But the more I stay away from those old thoughts and those old values, and I fix my mind on things that are eternal, I realize I am a Christian. I am a Christian. Why do I keep going back to that? I don't know. Why do we? But I'm a Christian if you're truly born again. I'm not assuming that all of you are. Be all the more diligent to confirm your calling. I've been called to repentance and faith in Christ. If you practice these qualities, you will never fall back into those same holes, those same trenches, those same ditches. I'm free. I'm free. Thank God I'm free. Hallelujah. Verse 10 is the minute. Here's verse 11. For in this way will be richly provided for you an inheritance in the eternal kingdom. Not because I've earned it. He earned it for me, and I stand in it. It's beyond my comprehension that if I die before Jesus comes, I'll hear the trumpet sound, I'll come out of the grave, I'll ascend to his presence, and he'll usher me into whatever heaven is. If I'm alive when Jesus comes, I'll hear the trumpet. I'll ascend. My flesh will fall off, and in my spirit I'll be with God. Either way, I'm with God, in my spirit. And forever we shall be with the Lord. Then why does it matter whether you have a sailboat or not? Or a classic car or not? Or a fully funded retirement, or not. For I've never seen the righteous forsaken, or God's children having to beg for bread. That's the scripture. That's what the Bible says, and I believe that, and I've never had to beg. One time in our early married life, God seemed to call us to a 3-day fast. True story. We literally ran out of food. I'm in college for the second time. We ran out of food. Carmel was an infant. We had enough food for her. And we prayed for 3 days. And I got this, how long was it?
Five.
I got this unexpected, and I was annoyed, call to come and preach. My dad from New Jersey set it up. He said, I know these people, tiny little church. They love what you're doing. They love. I want you to go preach for them. It's all arranged. You have to drive up there on a Sunday night. I said, Dad. He said, Son, you have to drive up there on Sunday night. I said, Dad. He said, I gave you a credit card to buy gas. You never use it. Use the card. Go put gas in your car and get up there and preach. Crazy long story. There was temptation after temptation not to go, to lie my way out. I went. Got done preaching. As I'm preaching, I remember thinking, I'm talking about Moses, but I keep calling him some other name. I don't know who I am. Moses or Noah. And I'm really, it was just horrible. And I'm sitting at the door, and these old people just, everyone pulling at my pockets, and I don't know. And I'm looking at people in the face. I really don't know. I think I know what they're doing, but we get in the car and we're going home, and it's about an hour and a half back to where we live, and I gotta go to class on Monday, and my dad's crazy, and I start pulling stuff out of my pocket. It was money, and for us at that stage of our life, it was a lot of money. You know how many stories I have like that? I got scores of those kinds of stories. Money, forgiveness, health, opportunity. Because God takes care of His own. So if He takes care of His own, why are you killing yourself to take care of yourself? Seek first the kingdom and all these other things that we worry about. This is the life of faith. This is the life that Peter came to know and to experience and tell us about. Because he loved God more than he loved himself. And he loved God's people more than he loved himself. And when we spend our lives giving love, God gives us more of His love. And my pockets are full. All of my pockets are full these days. Because God is loving me. And that's compelling me to love God's people. Stand with me and let's sing.